Want het is voor mij baie lekker om hier te wees en het is rarig voorig. Het is eindelijk voor mij baie speciaal dat zelfs Paul hulle hier is. Paul en Nadine, waar die kerk begin het en een goeie fondatie gelee het. En ek wil julle sommer net honor daarvoor. Ek meen, dit is vir my amazing om altyd in 'n kerk te stap en te weet wie het begin en wie het hulle hart en hulle lewe daarin gestort en dan die vrugte te sien en te sien hoe dit voortgaan. En vir Amo en Cornel wat nou water die saad wat geplant is. En dit is regtig amazing vir my om hier te wees en ook te sien die boom wat groei. En dit is 'n amazing couple. Ek ken het, soos julle nou agterkom vir Amo 'n bietjie. En hy is regtig 'n man van integriteit en 'n man wat honger is na God se hart en meer van God. En dis wat ek hou van Amo. Hy is nooit tevrede met die status quo nie. He wants more and he's going to push and he's going to endure and he's going to find God. And that's what I really love about him and his wife. And I'm very excited to see what God is going to do here in George as he pursues God and God's heart and his kingdom. And that's really what I also want to share this morning about. It's about the kingdom. We sang about it earlier, the kingdom of God. And I want us to think about what is the kingdom. But before we get to the kingdom, I want us to get to how to enter into it and what it's all about. So before I continue, I would like us just to pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we want to thank you for this day. It's an awesome day. It's new and the sun is shining. And God, we can see your faithfulness in how you provide and care and sustain everything around us, God. And we want to glorify you for that. Father, we want to thank you for the life that you've given us through your Son. And that we can be here today with full assurance and confidence that you love us because of what you've done for us. And Father, we pray that as we are here together in your name, Father, we pray that you by your Spirit will come and open our hearts to receive your word. God, we ask that you will come and speak to us as individuals. Lord, we have an expectation that you will come and impart into us more of your life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I continue, I want to ask you a question. And maybe we should, since I'm already started, turn to the person next to you and ask them this very simple yet profound question. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Can you quickly ask the person next to you, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? I believe it's a very important question because today we hear so many people do so many things as Christians. And the label is a very easy transferable label. And just recently, as I think just yesterday or the day before, I was watching news. And there in Central Africa, there was violence. And the Muslims were fighting the Christians and the Christians were fighting the Muslims. And there was the scene of Christians retaliating by burning down and destroying a mosque. And the news reader was explaining that this is the Christians retaliating the attacks that they have suffered. And they showed these images of Christians burning down and then physically breaking down a mosque. And you know what? It's something that saddens me because there are so many people that do so many things as Christians. And then we know of the Christian businessman that commits fraud and then covers up the fraud. And when there's another opportunity, continues in that fraud as a Christian. There are so many people that call themselves Christians, but they do not produce the fruit and the life of the one they claim to follow. And I think that's a very important question because there are so many people that are hurt by those who claim to be Christians because they have a certain expectation as a Christian. And then people find the opposite, and that hurts a lot of people. That causes a lot of offense. That causes a lot of disillusionment. That causes a lot of excuse for people not to follow Jesus because of what people do who claim to follow him. And I want us to explore this a little bit further. What does it really mean to be a Christian? And I think it's a very relevant question in a society that we live, because we live in a Christian nation. But I'm sure you will be able to see and testify that not everything that is done around us is Christian. So I want us to look at that. I love the Word of God. You know, one of the realities that I have discovered in the Word of God is that the power of the Word of God does not lie in its complexity, but in its simplicity. And that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It has the capacity to change us. But I want us to look at the Word of God in its simplicity and see what does the Word of God say about this topic. What does it mean to be a Christian? And I want us to start right from the beginning at the New Testament, or the beginning of the New Testament at least, and look at what does it mean to be a Christian. So I want us to quickly turn to Matthew. But before we do, I want to ask you another question. The gospel and the proclamation of the gospel started with a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. We all know that. And the center of the New Testament is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But there was somebody that came before Jesus to prepare the way. Who was that? John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? He was the great prophet that came to prepare the way for the Messiah, remember? What was John the Baptist's, if his purpose was to come and prepare the way for the Messiah? This is the great prophet that was prophesied, expected. There was a great expectation for this great prophet that will come before the Messiah, that will come to prepare the way. And this great prophet was John the Baptist. What was his message? Repent? Yes. That was the first word of the sentence. For the kingdom of God is at hand. So powerful. The prophet that came to prepare the way for the Messiah had a very simple yet powerful message. And that message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God has drawn near. It is close by. It is right next to you. And it speaks about three things. It speaks about repentance, it speaks about the kingdom, and it speaks about the fact that it is at hand. It is right here. It's a very powerful yet simple message. This was preached in this transition period between the Old and the New Testament, where this final Old Testament prophet came to proclaim this powerful message. But can I ask you another question? Why was baptism so controversial? I say baptism because we know that's what John did, didn't he? That's what made his message and his ministry so controversial. He baptized, didn't he? Have you ever thought, why was it so controversial? Well, it's very simple. Well, it's not that simple, but it was very simple at that time. It's very interesting that it's still controversial today. Have you noticed? Baptism. Well, it started off in great controversy, because here comes John with the message that you must repent, you must do something, because the kingdom of God has come near. And that something was repentance. But that repentance came with an act of baptism, which is of great controversy and offense in the time John preached it. It's still a great controversy and even an offense to this very day. In those days, it was a great offense and controversy because the act of baptism, of an adult immersion in the water, was not uncommon. It was not uncommon in the Jewish religious system. As a matter of fact, adult baptism was reserved for the Gentiles that converted to Judaism. If you were a Gentile that converted to Judaism, you went through a ritual act called a baptism, where they would take you as an old Gentile in his identity and baptize you, and you came out as a new person, as a Jew. As a matter of fact, some of the Gentiles that owed Jews money, after their conversion, they would boldly declare that I no longer owe you anything because the person that did is gone. Now for the Jews, this was a great offense when John said that you need to repent before you can enter into the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, this repentance comes with the act of baptism. Now, it was a great offense to the Jews because they believed that the kingdom of God is their inheritance by right because of a covenant made to their forefathers. Remember? And because they are Abram's seed, they have a right to the kingdom of God. It is their inheritance based on a covenant that their forefathers made. Here comes the great prophet and says, no, you've got to go through this act, the same as Gentiles do when they convert to Judaism. You must convert before you can enter into the kingdom of God. That was a great offense. But isn't that true, that our entering into the kingdom of God is not based on what somebody else did, it's based on our response to the gospel? And so the proclamation of the kingdom of God came with great offense because it meant that we need to humble ourselves and turn to God. And then there was this interesting aspect of the New Testament that Jesus also started his ministry with a very simple yet powerful message. Who knows what was the first sermon that Jesus preached? Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. Now, after John was put in prison, in other words, John's season had ended, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus preached exactly the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Very powerful. The next question that we need to ask ourselves is, this is the great message that was preached in the transition between the old and the new, and the start of the new with Jesus himself preaching exactly the same thing, that we need to repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is this kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about? I think that's a very important question to ask, because not only did the last Old Testament prophet proclaim that this kingdom is at hand, so did the Messiah, when he started his ministry on earth, proclaim exactly the same thing, that the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? The kingdom of God has come close. The kingdom of God is near. It is right beside you. What is this kingdom that Jesus was talking about? Now, for our modern readers, whenever we read the concept of the kingdom, we think of a physical place, like the United Kingdom. I was there for 7 years. Where the Queen is still around. You know, we think of the United Kingdom, of a physical place which has borders that you travel to. But the biblical concept of the kingdom is not a physical place. Another challenge to the Jews. It's not a physical place, yet it is a spiritual place. It is a place of rule and authority. It's when you submit to the rule and the authority of a king, you are in his kingdom. So the biblical concept of the kingdom is not a physical place, but a place of rule and authority. Those who submit to a king and his authority are in his kingdom. And Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom has come near because the king is here. I am here. Therefore, the kingdom is close to you, and whosoever submits to my rule and authority is in my kingdom. It's not a physical place. It's a place of influence and rule. And that's why here in Luke 17 we read, when the Pharisees asked when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for the kingdom, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So it's not a physical place, but it's a place of submission to a king, to his rule and to his authority. Whoever submits to the king is in his kingdom. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom is near because I am here. And whosoever submits to my rule and authority has entered into my kingdom. So if the kingdom is not a physical place, the next obvious question we need to ask is, how do you enter into it? And maybe I've already explained that. But I think it's very important when Jesus said we must do something
For the kingdom of God has drawn near. What is that something that we need to do? It's so very interesting that Jesus started off by explaining how to enter into it before he explained how it works. It's only later on in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus starts to explain the principles of the kingdom of God. But he started off with an invitation to enter into it, and he gave the way through it. It's not through relocation, praise God. We don't need to fly to Israel to enter into the kingdom of God. You don't need to travel anywhere. You don't need to go to Mecca. You don't need to go to Bethel. You don't need to go to Toronto to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not through relocation that you enter into the kingdom of God. It is through repentance that you enter into the kingdom of God. Now you need to ask yourself, what is repentance? I think that's very important because Jesus said the kingdom is near and you need to enter into it. You yourself need to enter into it. It's not based on any commitment that anybody has done on your behalf in the past. It's about you entering into it. And that was a great offense to the Jews. You mean we need to enter into it like the Gentiles? Yes. You yourself need to enter into the kingdom. And that act of entering into is called repentance. What is repentance? I think that's very important for us to understand what repentance is because some people relate to repentance as confession. Now, confession might be part of repentance, but confession is not repentance. It's something far more powerful. You know, the reality is, in our lives, we used to, as Christians, follow our own sinful desire and our own flesh and the desire of the flesh and self. Self was the king in our lives. We were selfish, pursuing what we wanted, the way we wanted it, how we wanted it. Driven by our sinful nature, we went in a particular direction. You know what repentance is? I used to go in a particular direction, controlled by myself and my sinful desires and doing what I wanted to do. And then at some point, I realized that this road is leading to death. And I'm helpless. But God so loved me that He gave His only Son so that I can have life. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is I used to go in a particular way and then I've realized I've stopped and I have turned around 180 degrees. And I'm now facing a new king. I used to follow myself. But now I'm turning around and I'm facing a new king. And then I start to follow him. See, that was repentance. Repentance is I used to go in one particular direction and then I realized, but God has given me life. This does not lead to life. I need to turn around and face a new king, follow him, and not myself. My own sinful desire in the world and where the world is going, but I need to follow this new king. And Jesus says, the way you enter into the kingdom of God is to turn around, face a new king, and then follow him. And that is really what repentance is. We used to live by the principles of the world. But Christ is saying, you have to turn around and face me. And then you need to have faith and trust in me and follow me. Because the world is going in one particular direction, following its sinful desires and itself. And then Jesus says, now I'm going in the opposite direction. You got to turn around and trust me. You must have your faith in me. You have to submit to my rule and my authority. And those who have turned around and have put in their faith and trust in me and are following me have entered into the kingdom of God. So repentance is not confession, but rather a new direction of life. It's a change of heart where I realize that this leads to death. But Christ leads to life. And that is what repentance is. So we need
to follow him.
So how do we follow him? If repentance is a 180 degree turnaround from the way the world does things to the way God does things, how do we follow him? Well, that's also very simple. We follow his word. We follow his example. And we follow his voice. Because Jesus is not a principle. He's not a creed. He's not a statement of faith. He is a person. He is not dead. He is alive. He's still alive today. He still speaks today. He still walks. And following Jesus literally means where I used to follow what I want to do, I'm now following what he does. I'm following his word. That what he taught. In other words, you know what is so interesting? That most of Jesus' teaching was about the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus taught. He taught the principles of the kingdom of God. You will find all his parables. You will be, the kingdom of God is like a man that went on a long journey. Or the kingdom of God is like 10 virgins. Or the kingdom of God is like a sower. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. And following Jesus is following his word, following his teachings. There are many teachings going around in this world. There are many philosophies. There are many great books about direction and about purpose. And then there is the teachings of Christ. So one way of following Jesus is following his teachings. Another way of following Jesus is following his example. How did Jesus live? Remember that little bracelet that was so popular so many years ago? What would Jesus do? Remember? If you were old enough to remember that. Well, another way of following Jesus is following his example. How did Jesus live his life? How did Jesus live? How did he interact? How did he react? How is he reacting now? And then another way of following Jesus is following his voice. Because Jesus is still speaking. That speaks about a relationship with him. So following Jesus is not just confession that I used to do what is wrong and this is wrong. No, it's a turnaround from those things. A decision that I am no longer going to do those things. But I am now going to face a new king and I'm going to follow his way of life. His teaching, his example, and his voice. I'm going to listen to what he is saying. I'm going to look to see what he is doing and I'm going to follow his teaching. Because in this world, you will face many voices. There is many voices going around in this world that will want to tell you what is the meaning of life, what is the way to success, what is the way to happiness, what is the way to riches, what is the way of to fame, to glory, to peace, to fulfillment. There's many voices going around in this world. Being a Christian is the one that chooses to follow Christ's voice, Christ's example, Christ's teaching. That is what it means to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, the word Christian was first used to the believers in Ephesus. And it literally means little Christs. It literally means those who imitate Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian. And that is why there's so much offense and so much hurt and so much pain, because Christians means little Christ, those who imitate Jesus, those who imitate his way of life, his teaching, and his voice. And then we approach people with an expectation that they are actually following Jesus, and then we find out they are not. Who have you seen this before? Somebody that used to go in a particular way and then say, you know what? Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. I love him. He's king. He's Lord. Have you seen this in life before? You know, that causes a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of disillusionment, a lot of excuses not to follow Jesus, because there was somebody that says Jesus is Lord. He's king. But he still keeps on doing the way the world does. That is not following Jesus. Just because you've turned around and you said, but Jesus is king, doesn't mean you're following him. And so many people today will so readily say that Jesus is King, He is Lord, but they still continue the way they used to, the way the world does. That is not following Jesus. Luke 6, Jesus said the following. Verse 46, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" I mean, why do you do that? Why do you call me Lord, owner, master, one who has absolute dominion arising from ownership, the Son of God? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? In Matthew, He does the same. Here in Matthew chapter 7, He says, "Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of God. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Do you see that? Not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of God. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter into the kingdom of God. And then He continues. He says, "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name?' But I will reply to them, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law.'" And then Jesus goes on, in case we do not understand, He clarifies what He means. Here in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." You know what is so interesting about this parable that Jesus says to clarify what He just said, that not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of God, but only those who actually does the will of my Father. Then He tells this parable. If you ever heard people say that you are built on a solid foundation, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you've heard that before. You know what that means? It means you are actually following Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. He uses this parable to explain that there are some people that hear my words, but they do not put it into practice. And then there's others that hear my words and they actually put it into practice. You know what is so challenging about this parable is that both builders heard the word of God. Both the foolish and the wise builder heard the word of God. Both of them thought that their house was secure. But only one house remained. Only those who actually put into practice the word of God. And that is what it means to follow Jesus, to follow His word, to follow His example, and to follow His voice. You know what I've discovered is that there are so many promises in the Bible. It actually only comes to effect when I apply the word of God in my heart. The Word of God becomes alive and powerful through application, not through the hearing of it. It's not the hearing of the Word of God that changes me. It is the responding to the Word of God that changes me. It's not hearing the gospel that changes. It is the response of the person to the gospel that leads to salvation. So it's not the hearing of the Word of God that changes us. It is the application of it that changes us. Jesus says here in John 10 verse 4, He says, "When He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them and His sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." You know, I've got a little video clip that I want to show you. Jesus speaks about shepherds. He says, "I'm the good shepherd and I go before my sheep and my sheep follow me because they know my voice." You know what? In modern days, we are used to... Who of you have ever chased sheep before? Okay, great. You know, if you want to take sheep from point A to point B, it's quite a mission, isn't it? You know, you don't just type in a coordinate and tell the sheep to go. It doesn't work that way. We chase them, don't we? We have sticks and whips and horses and dogs and everything, and we chase sheep. But in the old times, shepherds did not chase sheep. They led the sheep. We don't do that in modern days anymore, because we don't grow up with our sheep. But the shepherds of old, they grew up with the sheep. They was there when the little sheepy was born. They cleaned the little sheepy. They lived with this little sheepy all day long in the veld. And they spoke to the sheep because they really loved the sheep. This is their life. And they sang to the sheep, and the sheep started to learn the voice of the shepherd. And when the shepherd wanted to go from point A to point B, you know what he would do? He'd simply stand up and he would start to sing or speak. And he would walk in a particular direction. You know what the sheepies would do? They would follow the shepherd. Why? Because they know the voice. So in the old days, shepherds led the sheep. They didn't chase it. I've got a little video clip of a modern day shepherd in the Middle East that still leads. Can we play that? That still leads his sheep. And he's going through peak traffic in Yemen with his sheep, his little flock. Okay, let's press play. Now there is the shepherd. There is the sheep. There's nobody behind the sheep, as you can see. The shepherd is in front. Now watch the shepherd, but more specifically, watch the sheep. They watch the shepherd. Now the shepherd is watching the traffic. He's not watching the sheep. The sheep is watching the traffic. Oh, the shepherd, and the shepherd is watching the traffic. He's looking for a gap to go through peak traffic. Now look at the sheep. Nobody's chasing them. Where's the shepherd? In front. They're all watching him. There he sees the gap. And there he sees the gap, and he starts to walk. What does the sheep do? They follow him. There's nobody behind. They follow the shepherd. That's why Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep, they follow me. Why? Because they know my voice. You know why they did it that way? I don't know if you've been to Israel before. Okay, I've been there to check. It's a dry place. Okay? There is desert. There's really desert there. There's not a lot of water if you're in the wilderness. You have to dig pits to get the water. Now, if you're a shepherd and you have sheep, there's not a lot of water. You know where the water holes are. And from time to time, you have to take your sheep there so that they can have water. They can have a drink. So what happens is they will have a pit in the middle of nowhere, somewhere, and there will be more than one shepherd pitching. As a matter of fact, there was normally 3, 4, 5, 6 shepherds at a time at a particular water hole to feed and to drink their sheep. And then what happens is you have lots of sheep together. Have you seen lots of sheep together? It's chaos. And in those days, they didn't have spray paint to mark the sheep. No, the shepherds will come together and have a great time chatting, catching up, who killed what bears and what lions, and you know, what is the tally this week, you know, who's pushing who. And they had a great time chatting. And then it was time for shepherd A to leave. And all the sheep is all together, all mixed up at the waterhole. You know what he would do? He would simply stand up. So, okay, cheers, guys. Nice chatting to you. I need to go. And then he would start to sing. And he would start to sing and he would start to go in a particular direction. You know what would happen? His sheep would hear that little voice. Say, hey, that's my shepherd singing. And they would start to move out of the flock following that shepherd. If another shepherd stands up and he starts to sing and walk in another direction, that sheep will not follow him. Why? Because they don't know his voice. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that is what it is to be a Christian. Because in this world, there are many voices. There are many people that claim to be shepherds, that claim to know the way to life, success and wealth and fame and all those things. But Christians are the ones that follow the voice of Jesus, not the voice of the world. You know what is the how does the shepherd know who is his sheep? Well, the sheep that follow him. It wasn't very complicated. My sheep follow me, your sheep follow you. You know what is challenging in following Jesus? I have to be honest with you. You know what is challenging? The world goes in one direction and Jesus always tends to go in the other direction. That's very challenging. The world has a particular way of dealing with life. It has got a particular way of seeing life. It has got a particular way of getting to wealth, to getting to fame, to getting to peace. And then there's Jesus. He always seems to go the opposite direction. The world says, this is how you have fun. This is how you treat sex. This is how you treat marriage. This is how you treat business. And then there's Jesus. It's like, everybody's going this way, Jesus. Have you noticed? The world is going, and Jesus just always seems to go in an opposite direction. That's very challenging. The world has a particular way of dealing with life, and the religious world has a particular way of dealing with life, and then there is Jesus. He has a different way of dealing with life. And that's the challenge. I mean, I'll give you an example here in Matthew 5. Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now Jesus was referring to the Old Testament. He was referring to the fact that you have the right to retaliate. But that retaliation must be proportionate to the offense. So if somebody slaps your, if you're in a fight with somebody and in that fight you lose an eye, you have the right to retaliate, but you're not allowed to kill the person because you only lost an eye. You have the right to take out an eye. If you have a brawl with your wife and she whacks you with a pan and you lose a tooth, okay, you have the right to retaliate and whack her back, but you're only allowed to take one tooth. Okay, that was the Old Testament, the religious way of dealing with conflict. You have the right to retaliate. But that right is proportionate to the affliction. So Jesus said, you have heard, it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If he slaps you on the one cheek, even though you have the right to retaliate, I tell you, do not retaliate. But Jesus... You don't understand. I have a right. Jesus, where are you going? I mean, Jesus goes on. See, the world has a particular way of dealing with life. The religious world has a particular way of dealing with life. And then there's Jesus. Then he goes on. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give him your cloak also. But Jesus, it doesn't, Jesus, hello, this is the 21st century. It doesn't work like that. I mean, Jesus, where are you going? Then Jesus goes on, he says, if somebody forces you to walk 1 mile, that is the maximum a Roman citizen could force an occupied nation citizen to carry his load. So every Roman soldier, if you were an occupied country, you can go to any citizen and say, listen, you must carry my bag. But the maximum length you could carry it is 1 mile. Jesus says, somebody forces you to do something that you do not want to do, don't just do 1 mile. Do double. Jesus, that doesn't make sense. But that's Jesus. He always seems to go in a different direction than the world. Doesn't really make sense, does it? But maybe that's the point. You're not going to do these things because it makes sense in this world. You're not going to do it because it makes sense. You're going to do it because you follow Jesus. You're going to do it because you trust Him. You trust that where He leads, even though it doesn't make sense, even though the world is going in this direction, even though this is what the world does and this is how the world does it, and Jesus is going a completely opposite direction, and you stand in between, you're thinking, but Jesus, where are you? You're not going to follow Jesus because it makes sense. You're going to follow Jesus because you trust Him. You trust that where He leads, there is going to be life. Because in this world, it doesn't make sense because the world says you've got rights, you've got da, 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 and Jesus just goes in the opposite direction. And the only reason you're going to follow Jesus is not because it makes sense. You're going to follow Him because you trust Him that where He leads, He is going to lead you to where there is life. So you're not going to follow Jesus if you don't have faith in Him. You're not going to follow Him if you don't trust Him. Because following Jesus is not easy in this world. The road to life is not a highway. But it leads to life. And that's the challenge of following Jesus. That's the whole point. Further on in verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Do you see that? You do that so that you may be seen as sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun shine rise on evil and good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you do exactly the same as the world, what? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? The answer to how do you know whose sheep is Jesus' sheep is simply to see whether they follow Him or not. That's how you know. The ones that do not live the way the others do, the ones who live their life differently, those are the followers of Jesus. You're not even going to consider these things because they make any sense or have any reward in this world. You're going to follow Him. The only reason you're going to follow Him is because He said it, because He did it, and you trust Him. That's why you're going to do it. You see, that's the whole point. We are meant to be strangers in this world, aren't we? Why? Because we're only passing through. That's why Jesus says, don't get entangled in this world, in the way of this world, in the things of this world. Because our destination is not this world. My destination is eternal life with the Father forever and ever. So don't get entangled in the way the world does things. Don't fall in love with the things that the world loves. But follow Me, because where I lead, there is eternal life. Because we're just passing through. We're meant to be different. Yes, people will ridicule you. They'll say you're stupid. But that's fine. Because we are not from this world. We are simply passing through. You know, that's the one thing that I have discovered, that the promises of God, the blessings of the kingdom of life, is only found through the application of the truth of the kingdom of life. You only find those blessings to become a reality once you apply the truths of those realities. Even though it makes no sense, in this world, it changes me. And it has results. And there is a part of me that needs to die to follow Jesus. All of these things that Jesus teaches, all of His examples of life and dealing with life and conflict and love and everything. You know what? If you follow Jesus, it's not going to hurt anybody. But it will kill yourself. It will kill the self in you. And that's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after Me, here in Matthew 16, If Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Yes, to follow Jesus is going to cost self. Because what you want not always leads to life. But whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's the difficult part, dying to self. But there is life in following Jesus. Not just in eternity, right here, right now. There is life in following Jesus. And if you have faith and trust to follow him, even though it doesn't make sense, I can guarantee you it's going to produce something in you that is called life. Jesus says in John 10:10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. It's taking that steps of faith and trust in God that I have discovered life. I mean, I'll give you an example. I use it so often, you know, in Hermanus, we have Buddha Bessies. What do you call them? Traffic? No. You know, the people that kind of, not the traffic officers, those who collect money when you park. You know those people? Okay, right. In Hermanus, you pay R1 for a half an hour. Much cheaper than in Stellenbosch. Remember the good old days there. You pay R1 for a half an hour. Now, I remember an occasion that I was there, and you know what? I had my two daughters with me, and we had to drop a DVD at the shop. There was a parking space right in front of the DVD shop. So I pulled in, the car was idling, I was sending out my oldest daughter to drop in the DVD. While the car's idling, I'm sitting behind the steering wheel. Okay, we're talking about seconds. The lady comes and says, sorry sir, that's a R1. But I was explaining, but I didn't even stop, ma'am. I'm not parking. I'm still in the car. We're not going anywhere. We just quickly, sorry, that's R1. You know what comes up in me? This is not right. Oh, another occasion it happened that it was like 30 minutes and 20 seconds. Sorry, sir, it's R2. No. I'm just meaning you have a half an hour. No. You're more than half an hour, sir. It's R2 now. And you know, something rises up in me. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is not right. Then I can have an argument with this lady explaining to her, it is not right for you to charge me R2. I'm supposed to only pay R1. And then while I'm having this argument about what is right and what is wrong and what is just and what is not just, I hear Jesus speaking. And he says, somebody forces you to do 1 mile. Do two. And I'm saying, I'm busy arguing with this lady. I'm saying, but Jesus, butt out. This is wrong. I hear what you're saying, but this is wrong. And Jesus said, but. And now I can either fight this lady and go home. You know what happens when you go home after you've just given the R1, or maybe, you know, reluctantly giving the R2. You go back home, you're thinking, those Buddha Bessies are so unjust. You know that feeling when you drive back home. Well, all of a sudden I realize, but Jesus is going in a different direction. It doesn't make sense, Jesus. But okay, I will give her R4. And then you must see her face. She's shocked. I mean, we were arguing over R2. And now I give her R4. And instead of arguing, I just say, ma'am, have R4. And then you see her eyes. And she says, but no, you only have to give me. And I say, no, that's fine. You can have the other R2. You know what happens when I drive home? I have joy in my heart. I don't have this ugly, black, resentful anger within myself over the perceived injustice. I actually walk back with joy in my heart. That woman looks at me and she thinks, I've never seen this. I've never seen this before. I've heard all the arguments. I've seen all the outbursts. But I've never experienced something like this. This is different. This is new. And all of a sudden I realized, but listen here, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it doesn't feel nice to myself by following Jesus, as difficult as it is, in following him, I change. And all of a sudden, I experience life. I experience peace. I go back home happy because I was following Jesus. And I've discovered that even though it starts off sometimes so difficult to die to self, but in doing that, I actually gain far more. I actually gain peace and joy, which everybody pursues. That's what it means to follow. Jesus calls his first disciples here in Matthew 4, verse 18. He says, then Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake and they were fishermen. Then Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left everything. They followed Jesus. Jesus is still making that call today. You know what's so powerful? Jesus says something very powerful. As you take those steps towards him, as you decide to turn and take those steps towards him, he changes you. He changes me. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you. I will change you to become something else. And that's the amazing thing that I've discovered in following Jesus. Not only does it lead to life, but he actually changed me. I don't even need to try and change myself. I just need to follow his word, follow his example, follow his voice. And you know what? In doing that, the Word of God becomes powerful and alive within me, and it changes who I am. That's 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. It says, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we see who Christ is, and we follow that, we are being transformed from glory to glory into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the whole amazing thing of this adventure with God. As we start to follow him, they take those first baby steps, you know, in following Jesus. What happens is he comes and changes us from one level of glory to the next, and we become more and more like Christ. And isn't that the greatest testimony of Christianity, that the murderer, the rapist, the thief, when he meets Jesus, changes completely to become a saint? And as we follow Jesus, and as we apply the word, it becomes alive, and the Spirit of God changes who we are, and we become more like him through following his examples. I want to end off with this question and simply asking you, are you willing to follow him? Do you trust him enough to follow him? When you are at the waterhole and surrounded by so many other sheep, and you're at work, you're at school, and they're all going in one direction, do you trust him enough to follow him even if he goes in the opposite direction? Are you willing to follow him? Do you trust him? That where he leads, even though it doesn't make sense, will lead you to life. Because Jesus is making that same invitation again today. He's just saying, come, follow me. Are you willing to trust me? That's really what it boils down to, isn't it? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? I want to end off with Psalm 23 that we all know so well. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because he leads to life. David declares, the Lord is my shepherd. Not Buddha, not Allah, not Dawkins or Darwin or Bill Gates or Lady Gaga or no. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You know, David says something very powerful. He says, listen here, even though the Lord is my shepherd, I am following him. Even though he leads me through this valley of shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because he is with me. I am following him. You know, sometimes we get ourselves into the valley of shadow of death because we were following our own way. If you get into the valley of the shadow of death because you were following your own way, be afraid. Be very afraid. But if you were following Jesus, and Jesus, you're trusting him that he's going to lead you to where there's life, and in this process you go through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I'm not afraid. You know why? Because I'm following Jesus. And I know that he's going to lead me through this valley. And I know where he leads, there is going to be life. So even though he leads me through the valley of shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid because I am following him. If you're going through a valley of shadow of death because you are following Jesus, don't stop. Somebody once said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. David says, if you're going through hell, don't be afraid if you're following Jesus. Because he's going to lead you through it. And then he continues, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that powerful? So I want to encourage you, follow Jesus. Even though it doesn't always make sense, even though he might lead you through difficult places, trust him.